We're supposed to be talking about persevering like Paul tonight in this session. We're going to be doing that. We're going to be in Acts chapter 20 primarily. If you want to turn over there and read along with me. This is a session, again, you could have gone one or two ways with it, I guess. You could have spent some time examining all the times that Paul underwent struggle. And there are some passages like 2 Corinthians that wherein Paul itemizes some of the things that he suffered, and it is extensive. Beaten, left for dead, shipwrecked, day and night in the deep, all of those things. Philippians chapter 4, he makes the statement that I know how to do all things in Christ who strengthens me. And what he's talking about specifically in that text is I can handle all of the challenges of faith. I can be abased, or I can abound. I can be clothed. I can be naked. I can be hungry. I can be fed. None of those circumstances change the nature of my faith. Which, by the way, is what that passage is talking about, Jeremy. It doesn't mean you can jump off the building and fly. I can do all things through Christ. I'm going to open this business and it's going to work because I can do all things through Christ. Not what it's talking about. It's talking about your faith can endure every circumstance through Christ. That's what it's talking about. So Paul has a lot of those, and you could go that way. But I want to go to Acts chapter 20 because of the context of what is going on as Paul meets with the Ephesian elders. If you follow your life of Paul through the book of Acts, in Acts 20 he is heading back to Jerusalem. And he is becoming aware, I think, of some problems he's going to have there. Eventually he's going to be told by the prophet Agabus that he's going to be bound. He eventually comes to the understanding by the time you get to Acts chapter 27 or so that he's going to have to stand before Caesar. And so you're reaching a point in Paul's life where all of those things that he has suffered are becoming very real. And I think he gets the feeling that he knows he's closer to the end than he is at the beginning. He even says to the Ephesian elders, I'm going to leave you today, and I'm not going to see your face anymore. So he has no expectation that his life is going to continue, at least in the sense he's going to be free. And so this counsel that he provides them, I think, is, if you will, Paul's recipe for how to live the Christian life. He looks to the Ephesian elders and he says, you know, this is the way that I conducted myself when I was with you. This is how I handled all of the challenges of my faith. And so I want you, the thought is, to learn from it, to follow them, to emulate them. And I thought that might be a good way of us examining what were the key principles that Paul held on to in his life that allowed him to persevere in all the different circumstances that, say, 2 Corinthians 11 will tell you about. So let's start, if you will, with me in about verse number 18 of Acts chapter 20. I guess this is supposed to be somewhat more like a class, and so I'll get some people to do some reading for me. Somebody, if you would, read verses 18 and 19. Out loud. Okay? He says, you know how I was with you among you. What was he doing? What was Paul's mission while he was among the Ephesians? He says it right there in those verses. Serving the Lord. Foundational key to how you persevere in all different circumstances. Paul understood who he was. He understood what his mission was. He never lost sight. How long was he in Ephesus? Not 3 months, was somewhere else. I say somewhere else because as soon as he said 3 months, I couldn't remember where. You know where it was, Jeremy? 3 months? No, I don't either. It's not Thessalonica. That was 3 weeks. 3 Sabbaths. Where was that? Anyway, how long was he in Ephesus? We know he's at least there for a certain period of time because he's taught in the school of Tyrannus for that period of time. Acts chapter 19. He taught in the school of Tyrannus for at least 2 years. And so he was there for some period of time longer than 2 years, maybe up to 3. As far as we have the dates given us, it seems to be his longest place of located ministry. He was in Rome for at least 2 years while he was imprisoned, but in terms of his missionary stops where he is founding churches and so on, we think Ephesus was probably his longest stop. So he's there for quite a while. He says, I was there with you day and night. I was laboring and I was serving the Lord. You want to be able to persevere in all kinds of different circumstances in your life. That to me is absolutely at the top of the list in terms of what you've got to remember. We're here for a reason. We have a certain task in front of us, a certain goal in front of us. And that doesn't waver. Nothing changes it, does it? Everything that you do in your life needs to be done in view of the fact that it should be a service to God. When you're at work, and any of y'all not like your job? I mean, usually there's one or two people in the room that really don't care for your job. Okay? One or two. David Sproles is back there jumping up and down saying, me. No, I'm kidding. David's not even in a room. He's just saying, I don't like the people I work with. Well, I understand that one. That fella can get grumpy. Wouldn't it be easier to handle a difficult work environment if every day you went into that work environment, you remembered salt of the earth, light of the world? Maybe I am the salt and the light in this environment. Maybe the work that I'm doing here is not just to earn a paycheck. Maybe the work that I'm doing here is because I'm serving my God while I'm here. Now, don't raise your hand here, but any of you not a little bit unhappy with your spouse? Don't nod. No women, say amen. Of course. Wouldn't we solve a lot of marital problems if instead of thinking about the fact that I have to be nice to this person for this person, wouldn't it be nice? They're easier to be nice to this person if you thought, I'm not serving him or her, but I'm serving God. Wouldn't that be easier if you could remember that? Hard to sometimes, isn't it? I hear Julie say yes, so I'm okay. I was with you day and night, serving the Lord. Tears and trials that happened to me through the plot of the Jews, he says. Paul loved his country. He loved his countrymen. Read Romans 9 and 10. Not right now, because that'd take too long. But he did. My heart's desire and prayer for Israel, he would say, is that they might be saved. What were they doing to him? Plotting against him. Read through the book of Acts and see what the Jews did to the Apostle Paul. Following him around from town to town. Anytime he was in trouble from them. You know, the Romans weren't that actually bad to Paul. He's in Jerusalem. He's about to get beaten. And Paul would say, oh, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen. The Romans immediately stopped because you don't beat a Roman citizen. The centurion who he was chained to on his path to Rome was kindly to him, the Bible will say. Treated him well. When he was in Rome, even in prison, at least at the beginning, he received visitors and so on. When he was in the hands of the Romans, he was a lot safer than he was when he was in the hands of the Jews. The people that should have loved him the most wanted to hate him, wanted to kill him, tried to several times. In spite of that, I'm serving God. Never lose sight of why you're doing it. You're not doing it for you. You're not doing it for the other person. You're doing it for God. Secondly, somebody, if you would, read verses 22 through 25 with me, for me. That's good enough. You know what? That's actually point number three. I misread my outline. We'll talk about point three, and then we'll come back to point two. Point one is a man who serves. You persevere by serving. Point number three, if you want to keep your outline right, one of the ways that Paul persevered was that he is a man who was willing to sacrifice of himself. Look at his attitude expressed in those three or four verses. I'm going to Jerusalem. He says, I'm constrained by the Spirit. In my Bible, that word Spirit is capitalized. Capitalized in your Bible? Do you know who capitalizes those letters in Bibles? The editor or the printer. Greek text came in two styles. The early ones were written all in capital letters. The later ones were written in all lowercase letters. You can't look at a Greek text, and the older ones are the ones that we would base these things on. You can't look at the older text especially and tell whether a letter, a word is supposed to be capitalized or not. So when the editor comes to that word, or when the translator comes to that prior to the editor, he has to make a decision. In an instance like this, you have to make the decision, is that the Holy Spirit or is that his own spirit? Now, I'm not sure. The Spirit did forewarn Paul of what's going to happen. I think it's at least possible that when he says constrained by the Spirit, he's not talking here about the Holy Spirit. I think he may be saying, I'm constrained by my spirit to go to Jerusalem. If you read earlier in the text, he says, I've got to go keep Pentecost there. I've got to go. I think that's his own personal decision. He wants to go back to Jerusalem to see his people, to check in with the churches at Jerusalem. Now, that's not a denial of the divine direction of Paul, and this passage very well could be a statement of the Holy Spirit. But in either case, I think we end up in very much the same position. Paul is willing to go. He knows what's going to happen to him. And whether he's referencing here specifically his spirit or the direction of the Holy Spirit, he is not kicking against it. He is willing to go knowing exactly what's going to happen to him. Convinced to the point that he tells them, I'm not coming back. He says, I am not going to come back. I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. None of you. This is it. And I'm going to go. You've got to be able to sacrifice yourself. What are you living for? Living for today? When you wake up in the morning, what are you living for? That's an honest, easy question. Easy to ask, hard to answer. Because you want to say real quick, oh, I'm living for God. I'm living for heaven. Okay. I remember Mike Tyson back when he was tough. I'm sure he's still tough. That would go to rule number two. If I ever see him, I'm going to be real nice to him because he's bigger than I am. But back when other tough people thought he was tough, I remember he said something like one time when he was being interviewed about how he plans for a boxing match or something, and he said something along the lines of, everybody's got a plan until he gets hit. You can plan to beat me, but I'm going to hit you sooner or later, and you're going to find out. Oh, you an athlete, Jeremy? You an athlete?
Yeah.
What do you play?
A little bit of basketball.
You like the gym?
Yeah.
Okay, that doesn't help me because you like to lift weights. You know, that kind of gym? You like to work out? Okay, I'm going to need you on.
I jog a little bit, love to run.
You run competitively?
Okay,
we're going to go back to basketball. Basketball is going to work better. Have you ever gotten on a basketball court? Guy stands up, guy comes out to guard you. You lean on him a little bit, he leans on you a little bit. Do you know? Oh, I got him. And if you're honest with me, you probably leaned up against somebody once in your life and you said, uh-oh. Uh-oh, this is going to be a long day. You know? It's real easy to say, oh, I'm living for God. And then you lean up on that guy who's got you covered, and you're like, oh, wow, he's strong. You hold him, and he's quick. And he dribbles it through between your legs, and you go, okay, it's going to be that kind of day, is it? That's life. What are you living for? Some days you're going to wake up and you're going to find out, oh, he's strong. And if you're trying to hold on to this life, you're trying to find peace and comfort and happiness and all of that in this life, you're not going to be able to persevere. Sooner or later, life's going to be stronger. Phone's going to ring. Doctor's going to spend a little bit extra time in your room. That's usually not a good thing. Something's going to happen. What are you willing to sacrifice to persevere? Paul says, I don't value anything, not of my life, nothing precious to me, if only that I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. That passage in Philippians 3. You know the one I'm referencing? I apparently don't because I can't get it started in my brain. What's it say? Leaving those things that are behind, I press on to the mark of the high calling of Christ. Sometimes we take that somewhat out of its context. I count all things but dung, all things but refuse, he says. You need to read the verses before it. You go back to the beginning of the chapter. Paul says, I want you to beware of dogs, especially of those of the, some translations, concision, some translations I think have circumcision party. He's talking about the Judaizing teachers. The circumcision party, the Jewish element within Christianity. The opposition of Paul in the early church. And he says, I want, for the Philippian church, I want you to beware of all of those things. I want you to beware of them. We, he says, not them, not the circumcision party, but we are the true worshipers of God, who worship God in the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And then he says, and then he begins to recount his credentials. I'm a Jew, just like they are. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. As a Pharisee, as touching zeal, I was a Pharisee. He begins to enumerate thing after thing after thing of accomplishments of his life in his former religion that he had. It is then that he says, and all of that I left behind and turned to Christ. Okay? I had all of these accomplishments in faith. I have all of these accomplishments in my walk with God. And I turned and I left them all behind because I understood I now serve Christ. Because I serve Him, I no longer serve myself. What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to sacrifice to hold your family together? I'm just not happy. And I don't mean to be flippant, but and? Whoever promised you that other than Hollywood? That person that you married, I know two things about him and her. Number one, you can write this down, this is profound. Okay? Number one, he or she is crazy. Okay? You didn't write that down, Katie. I saw you. You started to look at it like you started to write it down, and then you didn't. He's crazy. Okay? Number two, he's messy. I don't mean like he leaves socks on the floor. I mean, people are messy. They've got problems. They're crazy. They don't handle their problems right, and they're messy. They got a lot of them. That is true of everybody drawing breath. Every single one of them. And you married one of them who's crazy and messy. And guess what he or she did? They did the same thing. And now you got two crazy people and two messy people living in the same house. And you think happiness is a guarantee? And when I'm not happy, ladies, you walk around with that, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Let me tell you what that is. Wrong. Sinful, wrong. If mama ain't happy, why are you making everybody else unhappy? That's a spiritual problem. Daddy ain't happy. He goes and finds his little room. Tucks himself away. I don't want to see anybody talk to anybody. Ladies, when you find your little man, he needs a room. Okay, you can have the whole house. Just give him a room. Doesn't need anything in the room. Okay? Just have a chair and four walls. That's all he needs. And he's going to go in there and he's going to sit. Just leave him alone. Okay? He doesn't hate you. He just wants a little quiet. Okay? He'll come out. He'll come out in time. Okay? If you keep knocking on the door, he's going to stay in there more. Just want you to know. I have a room. It happens to have a big screen. It's got a projection system and a 108-inch screen. You can come over anytime you want to, Jeremy. I happen to have a few things in my room, but you could take everything out of the room and I'd still go. That's not the topic. It's your fault. You didn't write it down and I got distracted. Don't put something shiny in front of me, man. I'm glad you sat up here. Are you?
I am.
Good. Sacrifice. You willing to sacrifice yourself? Okay. Let's go back and get the point I missed. Verses 20 and 21. I'll read them since I skipped them. He says, the plots of the Jews. And then he says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Teaching in public and from house to house, testifying to both the Jews and the Greeks, repent of repentance toward God and the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The man who's able to persevere is, first of all, a man who serves. That's what we talked about. Secondly, in the order of the text, he is a man who seeks the lost. And so then thirdly, he's a man who sacrifices self, to get the outline back in order if you're writing that down, Katie. Did you get that? Okay. Verses 20 and 21, he's a man that seeks the lost. Let's make the application of that in a more principled manner. How do you persevere when you're in a hard time? Well, have you ever been in a hard period of your life? Isn't the first response it's to turn inward, isn't it? Well, of course it is. You cut your hand with a knife. What do you do? You grab your hand, right? Okay, it's what you got to do. Okay. Now, as long as your hand is grabbing the other hand, what can you do? Yeah, pretty much nothing, right? Yeah, pretty much nothing. You can't do anything. It's not until you find a way to let go. Your hand's still injured. It still hurts. It's not until you find a way to let go that you can go do something, okay? And the same thing is true with yourself emotionally and spiritually. You suffer some kind of calamity, something that's challenging your faith, whatever. One of the best things you can do is find the strength, or try to find the strength, to get outward again. And Paul understood why he was sacrificing. He understood why I'm going through this. Because there are lost people out there. There are Christians who need to be built up. Upbuilt is not a word, I don't think. You didn't stop me there, man. Needed to be built up. And so I'm going to declare to them. King James says, I shunned not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Sometimes it's not easy to preach all of God's words. Sometimes you have to say things people don't want to hear. But Paul says, I'm going to do it because I know it's good. It's right. I got outward. Instead of being focused just inward and just on me and my needs and my concerns, I got outward. And I remember that there are lost people. And there are saints who need to be encouraged. And so I was with them both publicly and house to house. Whatever way I could. Large groups, small groups, one-on-one. Whether it was Jews or Gentiles, I showed no partiality. I talked to them about repentance of God and faith and the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to make sure they understood how important it was to live like I'm living. You're going through a hard time in your life. Remember you're serving God, and remember why you're serving Him. You're serving Him not just because of you. You're serving Him because there are other people that need Him. And the thing that is getting you through it, or should I say the person that is getting through what you're getting through, they need to know about. We can't become so inward that we fail to see the opportunities that are around us. It's funny how when you get an interest in something, you begin to collect friends that have similar interests. I got my pilot's license a couple years ago. And you know what I got right after I got my pilot's license? Other than lots of bills. I got a lot of friends who were pilots. Why? Because I started hanging out at airports. Before I didn't. I started going to the airport every week. Guess who was there? Other people who flew airplanes. Amazing. And then, as that's a really expensive hobby, and I had, let's just say, some changes in income, I stopped flying. Guess what I don't have anymore? Yeah, I don't have any pilot friends. Because I don't go to the airport anymore. Funny how that works. You know it works in other ways, too. Hey, Jeremy, I'm glad you sat here, man. Young man like yourself, you probably don't get sick very much.
Somewhat.
Okay, you get sick, though, where do you go?
The doctor.
You go to the doctor.
Mm-hmm.
Sit down in the doctor's office. Who else is there? Other sick people. Right. Say other sick people. Louder. Otherwise, they're going to think I said it. You can find other people who need doctors. Do you want to go to the doctor?
No.
No. Do you think the other people sitting in the room with you want to be there either?
Of course not.
No, of course not. You're around a bunch of sick people. You're sick. You feel bad. Life stinks. Guess what? It does for them too. Sometimes the very pain that you're going through is the very thing that you can use to show other people God's goodness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul makes that same argument. Paul says, you know what happened when I was with you, how we suffered many things of our own countrymen. And he says, I understand you're doing the same thing right now. Again, you need to persevere through it. If you go back to Acts 17 and you read what Paul was doing in the city of Thessalonica, the reason he only spent 3 Sabbaths there is because the Jews of Thessalonica chased him out of town. He went over to the next town, Berea. You know what happened there? Well, you remember what it says about the Bereans. They were more noble than the ones in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily. See whether these things were true. Okay? Why didn't he stay? If those people are more noble and they're willing to search the Scriptures, why didn't he stay? Well, because the Jews from Thessalonica heard that he was at Berea, and they went from Thessalonica to Berea and chased him out of there too. He writes back to the church of Thessalonica, and he says, I understand what you're going through. I went through it myself. See what he's doing? Getting outward. He has empathy with those individuals because he was in it. And so he says to the guys at Thessalonica, for the elders there, you know what I was doing with you. My concern is finding people to serve God and building them up. You want to be somebody who perseveres? Find ways to seek the lost. Thirdly, then, would be willing to sacrifice yourself. Fourthly, I got ahead of myself there a little bit, so we'll go through 4th one maybe pretty quickly. Somebody, if you would, read verse 26, 27. Go ahead. Yes, ma'am.
Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. King James Version.
There it is. Did not shun declare to you the whole counsel of God. Kind of already talked about that. Sometimes you have to say things people don't like. Let's look at verse 26 then. Let me emphasize that part of it. You got a girlfriend, Jeremy? Girlfriend? You got one?
Yeah.
Okay. That didn't have anything to do with the class. I was just being nosy. I was serious the last hour. I'm not. I'm done being serious. If you can't tell. You see me? You can handle it though.
Yeah, I can.
Okay, good. How old are you?
21.
It's a good age. It's all downhill from here, man.
How you say that?
About 2 weeks ago, I went to bed feeling fine. Not a problem in the world. Woke up the next morning, my shoulder was hurting. I think my wife must have taken a hammer and hit me during the night or something. Still hurts. 2 weeks. I didn't do anything. I slept. I just woke up. My arms hurt. Still hurts. Sucks, man. You're going to get worse. It's going to be bad. Okay. It's going to happen to you soon. I'm sorry. I get distracted. All right. Verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all of you. He shuns not to declare the whole counsel of God. He's willing to persevere in the face of great adversity while he's in Ephesus. Flip that around. What if he had shunned to declare the whole counsel of God? What if he had shied back? What's the implication? He's not guilty because he did not shun. If he does shun, therefore he's guilty, right? He would say it this way in Romans chapter 1. He says, I am debtor to both the Jews and to the Greeks. And so I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Jerusalem also. See, normally I'd have that up higher, but I can't lift my arm. It hurts. I do. You want to come? You can be Aaron or her. Which one you want to be? Of course, that'd make me Moses. I could live with that. No, I couldn't. He kind of died. No. Okay. He would be guilty. I'm debtor. I'm debtor to people I hadn't even met yet. I'm debtor to the people that are persecuting me, and I'm debtor to those people I have nothing in common with. Different race. Different religions, different thoughts, different philosophies. I'm debtor to them. Why was he debtor to those people? Or why did he feel that he was debtor to those people? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Go back to point number one, which was, Katie? Point number one of the outline? Which you wrote down? Serving. Who is he serving? Since he's serving the Lord, he's debtor to all men. When you're in that time of hardship, trial, whatever you want to call it, better not lose sight.
That the word therefore?
Yes, sir.
Every time you read the word therefore, you're compelled
to ask.
Read the previous verses.
What's it there for?
You are therefore, what you said, you have to go back and read the previous verses, making sure it's clear in your mind what it's now going to tell
you. That's absolutely. I had a teacher in school who always said, when you see a therefore, stop and ask, what's it there for? Okay? Every person you meet in this world, you owe a debt to. Never met them before. That person who's just done you wrong, you owe them a debt. What's Matthew 7:12 say? What's Matthew 7:12 say, man? Nothing. You got to read it.
Smartphone's dead.
Your smartphone's dead?
Yeah.
Okay. But you get my point? Matthew 7:12 doesn't say anything. You bring it up, it doesn't say anything. You have to read it. There's a point there. It's a little joke, haha. Okay. But there's a point there. You shall have to read it for it to actually have any life. If you don't read it, it's just there. So what's it say? Nothing. Read it. Now when you get there, you're going to go, oh yeah, that's what that verse says. What is Matthew 7:12? And what do we call that? The golden rule. Okay, you just read it once, right? Okay, now if I do something wrong to you, what are you going to do back?
Something right.
Very good. That's my niece right there. Katie's my niece. How old are you?
25.
She's 25. She's 7. Oh, you got a girlfriend. You got a girlfriend. I'm sorry. You like your girlfriend? You like your girlfriend? Okay. You don't bring her to church with you?
She's been there 4 or 5 times.
Okay. Good. Now I do you wrong again, Katie. What are you going to do? I'm going to do you wrong again. What are you going to do? And I do you wrong again. What are you going to do? Okay. Matthew 7:12 is true. How many times? Every time you read it. It's true. That person who's doing you wrong, 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 doing you wrong. Matthew 7:12 is still true. He doesn't have an expiration date. Doesn't have a limit. You're debtor to that person who's doing you wrong. Just because they've done it now for the 100th time in a row doesn't give you license to do wrong back. Husbands, wives, I've told him to take out the garbage 7 million times. And? Take out the garbage. Because he should take out the garbage. I get that, ladies. I get it. Julie, I get it. When the trash can gets full, you take out the garbage. I got it. My wife starts stacking other things. I mean, it's funny the way she does it. I'm serious. The trash can's right over there. She will build a pyramid there. So I like to see how big a pyramid I can get her to build over there. You can do that after 26 years. Don't do that till you get past a quarter century. You had your hand up. Did you want to say something? Always right to do right.
Yes.
It's always wrong to do wrong. It's always never. It's never. Right to do wrong. Never wrong to do right, and that's right. There we go. Okay, I've goofed around too much here. We need to move along. Shuns not to complete. Verses 28 to 31. It's been a good relief for me, though. I've been too serious this weekend. This feels better. I hope y'all at least getting between my jokes, getting something here. 28 to 31. What's that say? Nothing. You have to read it. It's what you're supposed to say back. Somebody who would read 28 to 31. That Paul, he sure is a happy fella. You want to persevere? What I actually have written down here is you need to be somebody who sounds the warning. I think it'd probably be better to entitle this one, you want to persevere, you need to be somebody who sees reality. You got to be honest with yourself and honest with the situation. Okay? I didn't mean to make this a class on marriage, but it applies here, so I'll make the application again. So many times what goes wrong in a marriage is that you have unrealistic expectations. Oh, we're going to get married and it's going to be great and everything's going to be wonderful. That was Julie. I was channeling Julie. Although, when she leaves the room, I'll tell you, she's not always as nice as y'all think she is. I know you all love her. Y'all knew her mama, right? Bless her heart, she was crazy. Claudia, sometimes. But I love her. But sometimes you get in trouble because you have unrealistic expectations in life. This is going to go great. This is the best thing that's ever happened to me. This new job, this new opportunity, this new work, this new place, this new da-da, it's going to be great. And it's not. Paul says to the Ephesian elders, listen, when I leave, be careful. It's about to get worse. And Paul was real with himself. I'm about to go to Jerusalem, and it's going to be rough. What did Paul tell Timothy about those who would live godly in Christ Jesus? How many of them? Yea, all. Okay, I want all in here to raise your hands. Every one of you is going to suffer persecution. Be real. You want to persevere, be real. Do not, and when you're teaching somebody the gospel, do not mislead them into thinking. Oh, that if you become a Christian, your life's going to be... You know, sometimes the worst decision you can make in terms of your day-to-day life is to become a Christian. You lose all your friends. You lose all the places you used to have. You lose everything until you replace it. Sometimes the worst short-term decision you can ever make in terms of your happiness is to become a Christian. Don't give people the false impression. Be real with them. Be real with yourself. Last point, real quick. 36 through 38. When he had said all these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. Like I says, he prayed with them all. It didn't just say he prayed with them. He prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all, and they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the words he had spoken, and they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. You want to persevere. You need to be the kind of person who's willing to sorrow with others. When you're in a hard time of hardship, being isolated, being alone, is the worst thing that can happen to you. Something's going wrong in your life spiritually, and the first thing sometimes people do is try to stay away from the Lord's church. I'm embarrassed, I'm hurt, I'm whatever. When you're about to face hardship, you need to be around other people. You need to be around saints of God. Paul gives some very sage and sound advice here about how to endure troubles. Serve God, seek the lost, sacrifice yourself, declare God's word, be willing to say all that needs to be said, be someone who sees reality, and be willing to join together with others and sorrow with those who are sorrowing and rejoice with those who rejoice.